And let us turn to the portion of scripture that we've read in Isaiah chapter 5. And I'll read again verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 5, and reading verses 16 and 17. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. And I really want to concentrate on those words in verse 17. Christ's sheep and their feeding, as we have it spoken of in this particular verse. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. In many ways, it's a solemn chapter, because it's a chapter that speaks very much of the judgments of God, God's judgments upon Israel because of their sins. We see Israel here as the Lord's vineyard in the opening verses. Remember, now will I sing to my well-beloved, the song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And it's a figure really of what God had done for the children of Israel when he made them a nation and brought them into the possession of that land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob after their deliverance from Egypt and their wanderings 40 years in the wilderness. God makes a way under Joshua, and they come into the possession of this land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. This is the figure then, and that's made quite plain in verse 7. We're told the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And it's a figure that's used also in the 80th Psalm. You probably have read that Psalm. You'll see the same figure being used there with regards to the children of Israel as God's vineyard that he had planted, and yet there was no fruitful vine. And so after the opening words, the opening paragraph, which runs from verse 1 to verse 7, we read of God's judgment for sin. And it's a chapter really of woes. In verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, and then verses 20, 21 and 22. It is woe upon woe. And in many ways it reminds us, I suppose, of that awful chapter in the Gospel, in Matthew 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces many woes upon the scribes and upon the Pharisees. Woe unto you, he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, here also we have a chapter that is full of the terrible woes that proceed from the mouth of God. It speaks very much of God's judgment, and it's being written about 100 years before the children of Israel were taken out of that promised land and removed into exile, where they would languish for 70 years in Babylon. It's about 100 years before that actual event, when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came and overran Judah and laid siege to Jerusalem, destroying the temple of the Lord. And that is clearly spoken of in verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honourable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And it's interesting because what we have there in verse 13 is what they call the prophetic perfect. It speaks of the event as if it has actually been accomplished and completed. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen, but so sure, so certain is God's word in the mouth of the prophet that it can be spoken of as an actuality. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Oh, it was so certain in the purpose of God that he would visit judgments. These awful woes would be fulfilled upon the children of Israel. But then, in the midst of all of this, we have what in many ways can only be described as the promise of the gospel. And those two verses that we read, verse 16 and verse 17, but see how it opens this 16th verse. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. All things are for the glory of God. He hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of judgment. But then he goes on, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Here is the consequence there. It's a chapter that speaks very much of God's judgments, and yet there is a gracious purpose that God will ultimately fulfill. And we read here at the end of verse 17 of the strangers, the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Who are the strangers? Well, the strangers would be those who were not Jews. The strangers are those who are Gentiles. And of course, as I'm sure you're aware, that Isaiah speaks much of the calling of the Gentiles. He speaks so much, does Isaiah, of the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how in chapter 42 he speaks of Christ as the Lord's servant. What do we read there in that familiar passage? The beginning of chapter 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The isles, the utmost parts of the earth waiting for his law, that law that comes not from Sinai, but from Mount Zion. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And here, back in the 5th chapter at the 17th verse, we read of these strangers, these Gentiles. As God judges Israel, there is the calling of the Gentiles. The waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Well, as we look at this verse for a short while before we turn again to prayer, I want to say something with regards to the lambs that are spoken of, and then secondly to look at their feeding. First of all, Christ's lambs. Christ's lambs. And this is a name, of course, that is given to the election of grace. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the lambs. Again, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's speaking of those lambs of another fold. Again, that is the calling of the Gentiles. They are the lambs. They are the election of grace. And we can learn much really with regards to the characteristics of those who are the people of God when we think of this particular figure that is used so much in Scripture with regards to the Lord's people. Remember, right at the end of time, when the great day of judgment comes and Christ sits as that one to whom all judgment has been committed, he will separate the sheep from the goat, we are told. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And he will invite those sheep, those lambs, to come and inherit that kingdom that was prepared of God for them from before the foundation of the world. Whilst the goats go to their appointed place. But what of the characteristics that we can gather from this particular figure? Well, we know that lambs are such feeble creatures. Christ, of course, is that one who is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And how do we read of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here in this book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, we see him as the Lord's suffering servant. And we're told how Christ is brought as a lamb. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. A quiet, feeble lamb. Believers in are those who are feeble. And it's interesting, we have other figures that are used. They're also compared to conies, aren't they? Those rabbit-like creatures. In Proverbs 30, in verse 26, the conies, it says, are but a feeble folk. But make their houses among the rocks. They're so feeble, they need a safe place, a place of security. And so do the Lord's people. Or they are the righteous, and they run. They run to that tower that they might there find safety. They desire that they might be raised unto that rock that is higher than themselves. They're so feeble, are the Lord's people. Again, the psalmist says, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies, where these creatures find shelter and safety. Lambs then are feeble, they have no strength in themselves. And that's so true, is it not, of the people of God. They have to look to the Lord, who is the strength of Israel. And then lambs also, we know, are such timid creatures, such tender creatures. They're very easily, very quickly scared. And when we think of young believers, when we think of the lambs, and that's what we have here. Not full-grown sheep, but the little lambs, as it were. And isn't it a fact that young believers have tender consciences and are so easily offended? In the Song of Solomon we read of the watchmen, the ministers. It says, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. And it's a truth that those who are the little lambs so often take to themselves the threatenings of the Scripture. When the Lord begins with them, when there's that quickening in their souls, they fear that it's not the promises that belong to them, it's the threatenings. They take heed to these things. They reckon that there's no real hope for themselves. Well, they cannot stand too many reproofs or rebukes. Surely those belong to those who are more experienced, those who are more established in the faith. it is good, it is right, it is proper that at times the Lord will come with his rebukes. God's words is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, it says, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. But how often those young ones take those severer passages of Scripture to themselves instead of looking more to the exceeding great and precious promises. Well, these are the lambs, and the promises belong to them. The promises are there to encourage them. The Lord has given many exceeding great and precious promises. And yet these little lambs are so foolish that they take to themselves more the threatenings and the promises. They're foolish often times in that they're prone to wonder. Again, we have it there in the 53rd chapter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, says the prophet. How true it is. How really the Lord does need to pursue his people. He is the good shepherd. We have that in the 23rd Psalm, that familiar Psalm. Probably the best known part of all Book of Psalms, sir, even the best part known of all the Word of God, the Lord is my shepherd. But what does it say? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How the lambs need to be rescued and restored. How the Lord needs to come to them at times with the rod to chasten them. And we are told that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Well, these are some of the marks then of those who are the Lord's people. They're like these lambs. And what of the lambs? Well, we're told quite clearly how they know the shepherd's voice. Oh, that's such a striking mark of them. My sheep hear my voice, says the Lord Jesus. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. These familiar words that we have in John chapter 10. Again there at verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. How the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And as was the case with those eastern shepherds, they were so familiar with their flocks. They would be with them through the night season. Why, we read at the birth of Christ how that there were those shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flocks. When the Lord Jesus Christ in that 10th chapter of John likens himself not only to the good shepherd but also the door of the sheepfold, that's what the shepherd would do. He would be there watching over them, putting them in the fold. There was no proper door, but he would be there in that very place where they went into the fold, and he would always be on hand to protect them, to watch over them. He was so intimate with them, he wouldn't drive them, but he would go before them and they would follow him because they knew his voice. Well, these are those then who are the Lord's, that the election of grace. Then shall the lambs, it says, feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Even those Gentiles are brought in to the fold, and there's one shepherd and there's one fold. But turning secondly to consider something of their feeding as we have it here, remember how at the end of John's Gospel we see the Lord Jesus Christ restoring Peter to his office as an apostle, he had denied the Lord. Three times he had denied the Lord. And three times the Lord puts that question to him there in that 21st chapter of John. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me, he asks. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter is restored, and as the Lord restores him, he gives him a charge, and he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times he had denied the Lord, three times he is given that charge, he's being restored to his office. And what is his charge now? It is that to be a faithful pastor. And first of all, he must take account of the lambs, the little sheep. It says, feed my lambs, and then it's feed my sheep and feed my sheep. There in John 21, 15, 16 and 17. So the young sheep we are to recognise as the lambs. And that place first, they need the tender care of the shepherd. And remember how Peter fulfills his office as he writes in his epistles. He writes there in the second chapter of his first epistle in the second verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that she may grow thereby. He's caring for the lambs. He wants them to see the importance of the word of God. How they are to desire it. How it's to nourish their souls. And of course, it is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ who is the great shepherd. And doesn't Peter speak of him as the chief shepherd of our souls? And we have the Lord spoken of here again in chapter 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock, it says, like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Oh, the Lord himself is that good shepherd. And as I said, it's really the gracious invitations and the faithful promises of God's word that are so suited to them. And how these promises are addressed to them. We have them here. Remember the language that we find later in chapter 55. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly. And it's that gracious invitation of the gospel. Oh, and it's that is without money and without price. These are the promises that belong unto these lambs when the Lord begins to deal with them. As I said, they might come to the word of God and be too ready to take to heart all the solemn threatenings and fear that there's no hope for them, but there is. And it's no good coming to them and speaking to these tender lambs of duty faith and what they've got to do. That only distresses them. They know that they have no strength. They are but little lambs. And they need, therefore, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And again, this is the language that we find here in this book that's so full of gospel, full of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of gracious words of promise and of encouragement. Look at chapter 35 and verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Oh, this is how these lambs are to be fed then. They're to suck out of these breasts of consolation these gracious gospel words. They need to be dealt with so tenderly and so gently led along. And again, in another of the prophets we see it. There in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, how God draws these sheep to himself, these little lambs, with loving kindness, with tender mercies, with all his covenant faithfulness. Again in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. That's how God deals with his children, and so encourages. The Gentiles are those then who are to be brought into the church in this remarkable fashion. And when we come right to the end of the book, there in chapter 66, look at the language that we find in verse 12. Reads of the glory of the Gentiles. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. There is initially then that tender way of the Lord in dealing with his people. Oh, he doesn't break the bruised reed, he doesn't quench the smoking flax. He's a kind and he's a compassionate God. He is the good shepherd, and that's the charge that he gives to those who are his under-shepherds. But, we have to remember, it's not always to be like that. It won't always be that gentle way with the lambs. What does it say here? Then shall the lambs feed after their manner. There are various manners, various ways in which God deals with his people. And when Paul, who like Peter was a faithful pastor, when Paul addresses himself to the Hebrews, the language that we have there at the end of chapter 5, in Hebrews 5 verse 12, he says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All there are in God's kingdom, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are babes, there are children, there are young men, there are fathers, there are mothers in Israel. And this is what Paul is reminding these Hebrew believers of. They're not to be always like babes, but they are to be those who are growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There comes a time when they have to learn. And sometimes they're hard lessons. God deals with them in the ways of chastenings and corrections. God issues solemn warnings to them. God reproves them. Or they have to learn. They have to learn high doctrine. They have to discover the truth that God's sovereignty is absolute when it comes to the matter of salvation. They have to pass through deep experiences. They have to learn the sinner's utter impotence and inability to do anything. That all his salvation is only in the Lord. But now we read again in another of the prophets, in Ezekiel, there in chapter 34, of that good pasture that the Lord will bring his people into. There in verse 14, Ezekiel 34 and verse 14. This is that chapter that is addressed to the shepherds of Israel. It's reproving the shepherds because they're not doing what they should be doing. And God says, this is how he will feed his people. I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall be their fold. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Oh, it's a high mountain, it's high doctrine. It's that that is substantial. Are we those who recognize the importance of that good doctrine? The doctrines of the sovereign grace of God. Luther says, doctrine is heaven. And it is, if we can but understand or begin to comprehend the wonder of these truths that are set before us here in God's word. And as there is high doctrine, so there is also deep experience. The Lord will bring his people into situations and circumstances where they're brought to their wit's end. When all their supposed knowledge completely fails, they have to look to the Lord. Again, in that 10th chapter of John, where Christ is speaking of himself as the good shepherd, and as the door, I am the door, he says. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John Duncan, Rabbi Duncan as he was called, that great Scots minister back in the 19th century who was such a profound Hebrew scholar and had a great love for the Jews and desired the salvation of God's ancient covenant people. They called him a rabbi. He wasn't a Jewish rabbi, but he was the most learned and the most gracious man. And remarking on those words, shall go in and out and find pasture, Duncan says, you shall not find much pasture except you go out as well as in. You have to go out as well as come in. It's that life, that experience which is in and out, up and down. That way that seems at times to be such a perplexing path. Again, the psalmist says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. God will not have his people living an easy life. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, it says. Woe to them that are at ease. And again, in the language of the prophet Jeremiah, there in Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, we find these words, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his sense is not changed. Oh, the Lord, you see, will empty his people from vessel to vessel. They'll have to live the life of faith. They'll have to look to the Lord from day to day. They'll need saving every day of their lives. This is the way in which the Lord deals so graciously with his people and gives them an appetite. Again, the wise man tells us in the Proverbs that the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. What the sheep want, they want that the Lord will deal with them, whatever be their situation, their circumstances, or their needs. Or there are those then, they are the Lord's sheep. Who are they? They are the election of grace. This is one of the marks of those who are the Lord's Oh, with all their feebleness, all their weakness, all their foolishness, their proneness to wander, yet they're the Lord's. And the Lord deals with them, and he deals with them in a gracious, tender, and a compassionate way. But he will also at times deal with them more severely. But all his dealings are only for their eternal well-being. In the midst then of all these judgments, all these terrible woes, we find here this gracious word, this gospel word. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. May the Lord bless to us his own truth. Now let us sing our second praise. We sing the hymn 804, and we're going to omit verses 4, 5 and 6. The tune is Willingdon 815. Ye lambs of Christ's fold, ye weaklings in faith, who long to lay hold on life by his death, who fain would believe him, and in your best room would gladly receive him, but fear to presume. 804, and we omit verses 4, 5 and 6.